As we noticed as we began our study of the book of Mark, that there is a key verse which summarizes the whole book. It is Mark 10:45, and that is the verse that we have inscribed on our sanctuary wall hangings before us. Up here it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Over here it finishes the verse, "But to give His life a ransom for many." And that is the massive dual theme of the book. First of all, service, which occupies the bulk of the chapters of the book, and then sacrifice, the final couple chapters of the book. Service and sacrifice. And as you go through the busy, fast-moving, eyewitness style of the book of Mark, you have miracle after miracle after miracle. As a matter of fact, there are more miracles recorded in the book of Mark than there are of Christ's sermons. That's not to say that the book of Mark is not a book of profound teaching. It is a book of profound, deep, deep teaching. But that is because the miracles are parables in themselves, which give us on a visual level, which we can see, deep spiritual realities. And so you see this, for instance, in the Lord giving sight to the blind, which teaches us that our Lord also gives spiritual sight to a dark world. Or the Lord calming the storm. He is the Lord who gives shalom and peace to our lives. Or as He raises those from the dead, He is the Lord of the resurrection. Or we see Him also feeding the 5,000. Because He is the bread of life. And so realizing that the miracles are parables, in reference to our text this morning, which deals with leprosy, we need to see that leprosy is a consistent symbol of sin in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that the healing of a person from leprosy is parabolic, or teaches us how God delivers people from sin in salvation. In fact, it was no less a scholar than R.C. Trench, who was a massive scholar in his day. The inspiration behind the Oxford English Dictionary in all of its 8 volumes. Trench said that though a leper was no more sinful than any other of his fellow countrymen, that his condition nevertheless was parabolic. And then he said, and I quote, "It is an outward visible sign of an inmost spiritual corruption." That is, leprosy, by its insidious nature, by its slow growth, by its destructive abilities, by the ultimate ruin that it brings in life, is a perfect parable of the moral depravity of man. And so when you think of a leper full of leprosy, if you can visualize that, that is what we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, a leper. Walking death. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we're going to keep our eye on the deeper meaning and look for deeper lessons in our lives. And there are many, many good lessons. As we look at it, we'll look, first of all, at the leper's cry in verse 41. And then in verse 42, the Lord's answer. And then in verse 42 and following, the leper's cure. When news of the power of Jesus' healing ministry in Galilee circulated through the countryside, hope began to well in among the colonies of lepers. And especially in one leper's heart who had his hope and optimism raised to such a level that he broke through the conventions and the religious prohibitions and cast himself at the foot of Jesus, a decaying mass of flesh. Now, from the other Gospels, from what we can understand, is that he did not... He was not following Jesus necessarily. He just appeared on the scene. and then was making his way through the crowd like a prow of a boat through a sea as the people fell back, some angry, some offended. And there he was, laying on the ground before Jesus in all of his decay. Luke the physician says that he was full of leprosy. It means that leprosy had run the full course in his life, that he was leprous from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, and it afflicted all of his body. He was full of leprosy. If you've ever seen a picture of someone full of leprosy, and you don't have to have it described, the lionized, satyr-like appearance of that person full of leprosy. But what is important to note here is that leprosy, or Hansen's disease, it's called today after the man who discovered or diagnosed what the problem was, is not, as many people think, a rotting infection that simply directly imposes infection on the rest of the members of the body and brings rot to the body. It's not that. What it is, Hansen's disease, comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. In other words, the disease acts as anesthetic. And as it does that, dulling the body to pain, then it leaves the body open to trauma and repeated trauma and repeated trauma till the body begins to decay and even fall apart. And so the devastation that follows in a third world culture would be like someone reaching down in the hot coals of fire to retrieve a dropped potato and burning their hand and not even feeling it. Or washing their face with scalding water, burning their face, and not even knowing they're doing so. Or working so hard with their hands that trauma comes to their hands, and repeated trauma till their hands become veritable stumps. In fact, in healing this, in doing corrective surgery, Dr. Brand found that oftentimes the trauma was caused by vermin that would eat away at a person while he slept at night, say in a third world culture. And so part of his remedy was to send a cat home with a patient after surgery. The point in all of this is that the poor leper was under no illusions about his condition. He could never wake up in the morning and say, "I'm not a leper." Because all he had to do was raise the stump of his hand before his browless eyes, and he knew what he was. A man or a woman who has the flesh falling from their bones is under no illusion. It is too gross, too palpable. The aroma is there to remind them of the reality. Moreover, if he would ever entertain any thoughts about the reality of his condition, he had the whole world to remind him of his condition. Leviticus, the 13th chapter, says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry." If you can imagine this, unclean, unclean. "He shall remain unclean all the days in which he has an infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Can you imagine anything more humiliating? Anything that would bring more desolation to the soul than this? Ostracized by society, going around and crying, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking into a Walt's Market as you open the door and saying, "Unclean! Unclean!" Or in the gas station. Or at the bank, the teller, instead of saying, "Unclean," I say, "I'm broke, I'm broke." The worthlessness and the despair. And if that wasn't enough, there was the absurdity to which the rabbinical teaching had gone. It was illegal to greet a leper, it says in rabbinical teaching. that if he was upwind, you had to be 100 cubits from him. If he's downwind, 4 cubits. If he stuck his head in a house, the house was defiled. There were no illusions. He never had an illusory thought about his condition for years. He knew what he was. And the spiritual reality for all of us this morning is that we are lepers. All of us are afflicted with the leprosy of sin through and through to our very hearts. Now that is a vivid, gross image, a powerful image. It's meant to be that kind of an image. But the thing is, the image, as vivid and powerful as it is not strong enough to convey the condition of modern man, because you see, you can have spiritual leprosy as a modern man and not know it. In fact, the deeper your leprosy, the more pervasive the illusion that you do not have sin. There was a great Christian woman of the 16th century by the name of Lady Huntington. She was a patroness of many of the traveling evangelists of the day, some of the greats of the church. And she wanted to invite one of her friends to hear George Whitefield preach. It was the Duchess of Buckingham. Very aristocratic lady, and the lady wrote back a note, and you can hear her stilted aristocratic accent when she said, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful and common as the wretches that crawl the earth." And then she continued, "And I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so at variance with high rank and good breeding." I mean, if there's ever a la-di-da statement, that was it. The woman was so leprous. In her condition, she was not even aware of her sin. That's why the image doesn't fully obtain. The truth is, you can be so caught up and so surrounded in your sin, you say, "I am okay," when you are indeed just walking death. And that is why, when I preach the good news, it is incumbent upon me to preach the sinfulness, the leprosy of man. That is a divine charge in preaching the gospel. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who held forth for years in Westminster Chapel, London, one of their most celebrated pastors. And he said, "The necessity of understanding sin is indispensable to the spiritual life." And he said, and I quote from a sermon in his biography, "What is more, unless you have experienced that, unless you have known that, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Unless you realize that you are a sinner, you cannot possibly have felt the need of Christ." He goes on, "You may have felt the need of help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that the trouble is not that you do this and that which is wrong, but that you yourself are wrong, that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. Christ cannot help or advise or comfort until He has first of all saved you, until He has changed your nature." And then he concludes, "Oh, my friends, have you felt this? God have mercy on you if you haven't. Amen." Jesus put it a little differently. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, blessed are those who see their condition, that without God they have no sufficiency within themselves to commend them to God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Are you a leper? Can you see yourself at that? If you can't, then God have mercy on your soul. But if you can, or you're beginning to see it, you stand at the threshold of the kingdom of God. How do we see ourselves? Well, the leper was under no illusions. He knew how bad off he was, but he also was confident in Christ. And you read that in his words when he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the leper believed that Christ could cure him. I don't think that he had any great theological knowledge. I don't think he probably even understood maybe that this was Messiah. But you see, he'd simply seen that it had been done for other people, and if it could be done for them, then it could be done for him. So, he thinks it can be done. You know, sin controls people with two exactly opposite lies. The first is a lie we've already alluded to, that we don't have any leprosy, that we don't need any help. That's the first. But when that lie is overcome, then another lie comes in, which is this: I am so evil that God can't do anything with me. I have had people say that to me time and time and time again over the years. I've had them sit in my study and say, "You don't know what I've done. You have no idea." And I said, "Well, tell me." And then they'll tell me, they think they're going to shock me. You can't, I am unshockable. I've heard it all. For the most unlikely people. Everything. You can't shock me. Some have said to me, "I'm such a dirtbag." Words. "I'm such scum." Interestingly, the people that have recently said that to me were the ones who were saying they didn't have any need in the first place, and then when they realized they were sinners, then they went the other way. Two opposite lies. The fact is, he knew his condition, and he knew that Christ could heal him. Now, I want to say there was some hesitancy there. He says, "If you're willing." It wasn't, could Christ heal him? The question was, would Christ heal him? I mean, he didn't know Christ. He knew he could do it, but he didn't know the heart of Christ. He didn't have this great verse, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't have the gospel. He didn't have the cross that says he did everything for us that we might have life. He gave it. He took his sins upon us. And so where he has hesitancy, we have certainty. There is nothing else that he would rather do than heal our leprosy. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." You see, we can never say to Christ, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." What we say is, "You are willing, therefore cleanse me. I will be clean." The leper is flat on the ground. He is under no illusions about his condition. He also believes that Christ can heal him. And we come then to the Lord's answer, and the answer is in three different words: compassion, touch, and his word. Now, regarding his compassion, verse 41 says that he was moved with compassion. What that means is Christ had a visceral reaction. He felt it in his stomach. You ever felt something in your stomach? This goes beyond sympathy. This goes beyond pity. In fact, I think it goes beyond empathy, because Christ felt it. It wasn't just heart for heart, hand for hand, emotion for emotion. It was stomach for stomach, blood for blood, gut for gut. He felt the misery that the leprosy had brought to that man's life. I don't think that you can have a more stupendous revelation of the heart of the Son and the Father than this. This is amazing. Almost incredible. beyond words, that when you are down in your sin, immersed, dominated, destroyed, He feels for what the sin has done to you. What do you think He did on the cross? He took the penalty of the sin. And so take heart, if you are destroyed and down, He feels. He feels compassion. Hear the revelation of God's Word this morning, the reality of this. Take heart. And then there was the touch. The Scripture says there that He stretched out His hand and He touched him. And here I want us to just see this, that when you look at the Gospel of Mark, the conclusion you have to come to is that the Lord Jesus liked to touch people. He enjoyed doing that. In fact, if you run through there, you see when He healed Peter's mother-in-law, He took her by the hand and He raised her up. Here with a leper, He bent over and placed His hand on that marbled, hard, repulsive skin. Next, when He comes to Jairus' daughter, it says He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise." And He helped her up. Later it says that He healed others by laying His hands on them. And then this, when He comes to the deaf and blind man, Mark says, "And He took him aside from the multitude by Himself and put His fingers into his ears." And then it says that He took spittle from His tongue and He put it on His tongue. And then it says, moved with a deep sigh, He said, "Ephphatha, that is, be opened." He did almost the same thing with the blind man at Bethesda. We read again and again that He took the children into His arms and He blessed them. Then when He raised the demoniac, He lifted up by His hand. And so when you look at the Gospels, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ liked in His humanity to put His hand on people and touch them. What a world of revelation in that. But this is what I want us to see, this observation. You can look back at these miracles one after another and you see these things and you know that they are so didactic, that is, they have such specific teaching, they are parabolic, that they seem to be a studied, postured attempt to bring forth spiritual truth, and you can look at them at this way and then have sort of an air of unreality come over you about these things. Well, they were divinely choreographed, but they were the natural reaching out of a human heart to place His hands on people. Now, since the man was full of leprosy, I think that we can reasonably say that he had leprosy for years and he had not been touched by a whole, healthy, soft hand for years. If he was married, he'd not known the touch of his wife and certainly not her embrace for years. Leprosy had run its full course. If he had children, he hadn't been able to embrace them or kiss them, and they'd grown to maturity. But whatever his case, you can bet this, that he longed for a touch. He thirsted for a touch. I had a man in my office recently from another city, who's not a believer, who was referred to me because he is so incredibly lonely and he needs the touch of Christ. I have never met a more lonely person. You know what he said to me as he talked about his heart in my office? He said that he gets his hair cut once a week so he can have someone touch him. Now that is lonely. Think of our leper. Think how he thirsted and longed for touch. And then eternity, I think, stood still as the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and touched him. I don't think that we can describe the incipient ecstasy that's in his soul. You know that the word touch, according to Bishop Westcott, does not mean just superficial contact can be translated, take hold of. It is if at the very least, the Lord Jesus placed his hand firmly on his leprosy. Oh, what coursed through that man's body? The onlookers were shocked. The disciples were shocked. Jesus has ceremonially defiled himself. He might catch the disease, they thought. Why did Jesus do it? Well, aside from the reason which we stated, that it was the reflex of his heart, there's also the fact that he wanted him to feel from him his empathy and his compassion and identification with him. And I think there's even more than that, there's a great theological point, and that is that the touch, the hand on him, is a parable of the incarnation, because the scriptures say in the incarnation he took hold of human flesh. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, leprosy, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when you see Jesus bent over that prostrate leper with his hand firmly placed upon him, you see what he does to us as he places his hand upon us. You see what he did to you in salvation. You see what he still does in life. Now, just a relevant application before we go to the very apex of this story. And that is this. There will be in our lives never the effect that Jesus had until we are willing to have contact and identification with people. If you're going to raise someone up from leprosy, then you've got to be willing to take hold of a leprous hand. A touch, real involvement can go beyond 1,000 pages of theology. And we're real good about making theology. I'm real good about making theology. I'm real good about all the subtleties. But the thing we need to be good about is placing our hand on rotting flesh. The flesh that rots in our neighborhood. And in our executive suites, and in our slums, and we will never change the world or have the power of Jesus unless we place our hands on the rot around us. And we can say, well, we're training up missionaries to go out around the world to do that. That day will come to an end if we don't put our hands on flesh right here. And that's what this church needs to do. That's what this pastor needs to do. That's what these people need to do. That's what you need to do. Well, when Mark describes the miracle, he uses his favorite word. What is that favorite word? Immediately. It says, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The healing was sudden and it was complete. His feet. Got toeless stubs in those sandals. All of a sudden, they're back to full size and the sandals are popped off. He holds up his hands and on those knobs, fingers begin to grow. His skin, hard and barnacly, becomes soft and pliable. Hair grows back on his head, and underneath that are ears. And he's got a nose between his eyes for the first time in years. And it all happened in an instant. I'd like to see that one, wouldn't you? Man, what a miracle. And you can hear the thundering roar go across that crowd. How about if it happened here? Gasp. Roar. Faint. I don't know what would happen if that happened here. But I think I know what I might hear above all of that. Not unclean, unclean, but what? I'm clean. I'm clean. Because that's what happens when you come to Christ, when you know the realization of His cleansing your soul. That is your reflexive response. I am clean. My sins are gone. My leprosy is gone. My hands are back. My feet are back. My face is restored. My soul is restored. And my friends, that is what Jesus Christ can do for you in an instant, in a split second of faith. You see, it's complete. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. And I have seen Him do it instantaneously and complete hundreds of times. And my confidence, my life, my ministry, everything I have rests in that. That He can do it. That He's done it this morning. And that He can do it again. If you realize that you have leprosy of sin, that is, sin has infected your person, in a word, that you are, oh, word of words, sinner, then you stand at the threshold of the kingdom, and there is no reason why you should not take His hand. Why? Because He feels for the misery that sin has brought in your life. He feels it. Heart for heart, stomach for stomach, gut for gut, He feels it. He has compassion. He will reach down and actually lay His hand on you. And you will be healed. Can you humble yourself and say, Lord, I know that You are willing. Make me clean. Let us pray. I want to make this very simple. I don't want to beat around the bush. If you realize that you have leprosy, that sin has traumatized your soul and your spirit, and you know that, and you want the healing touch of Christ in belief, and I want you to raise your leprous arm to Him and say, by that symbolically, take a hold of my leprous arm. Take a hold of me, God, and make me whole. Lift your arm up, your leprous arm. Okay, there's one. There's another, and another, and another. If this is what you're saying to Christ, are there others? And there's another. And put your hands down. Are there others that would lift a leprous arm up to Christ? All right, let us pray. Before I pray, if you have never done this before, I want you to see me, just a word to me on the steps in passing. Hey, Pastor, I'd like to get together with you, and we'll arrange to do that. Let us pray. Lord, You take hold of leprous flesh, and it becomes pure. And the soul sings, I'm clean, I'm clean. Will You give this song to these souls now? In Jesus' name, amen.